Peter chapter 1, we're going to talk about a very important topic, I think, perhaps one of the most important topics that we'll discuss in this matter of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 15 13 through 16 is where we'll be looking today. But we're talking about holy living in an unholy world. And as we think about that very word, it's not a word that's often spoken, holiness or holy living. Sometimes we'll shrink back from a word such as that and think of the old way of doing things, or perhaps a path that's where you're straitjacketed and you can't live life and it's devoid of joy. Perhaps we think in that manner. But I want you to understand that this is the very best that God has for you in the Christian life, this matter of a holy life, holy living. And I hope at the end of this lesson, we'll have a better understanding of what that means, to be holy. And so let's go over very quickly the questions. We've already used up a lot of time, and that's okay. But I want to go through these very quickly. On Monday, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the question is, what area of the Christian's life is to be girded up in order to live a holy life? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me. Ms. Tracy. The mind. And you remember the series, Right Thinking in a Troubled World? We went through that, this matter. Now, girded up, does anybody know what that means when we think about, you've got the second answer also, go ahead. What does that mean, Miss Tracy? Okay. Culturally, to those Christians in that day, what do you think, as Peter's speaking to these Christians in the first century, What is he teaching them? What is he saying? There's something very specific that would have meant something to them, and it has to do with their dress, how they dress. Think of it. That's it. So the folks in that day, especially even the Romans, they wear longer clothing, even robe-like clothing. We look at it, think even of dress, so to speak, in our modern day. But in order for them to move quickly, they could not do so. Ladies, can you run like super fast in a dress? My wife has one that she almost is like this because it's just tighter down at the little tighter at the bottom or whatever. But you can't move quickly. You trip up and things get in your way. And so when they say gird up, what they literally do is grab underneath here and pull up, and then they tuck it right in their belt. And in that, they've freed up this whole area here for them to be able to move. And the idea is preparation and training and heading in a particular direction. And so when Peter says this, he's giving a specific word picture to them that would be very familiar, not so much to us, but to them. It'd be very familiar as Peter's speaking to them. All right, Tuesday, Hebrews 12:3. How can a Christian keep from being weary and fainting? Notice the last part of this, in his mind. Raise your hand. That's right. So in that passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 through 3, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who endured such contradiction of sinners, and he even gave his life. And so the idea is simply this, is that we look at Jesus and all that he went through, we look at his life, we look at his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary and say, look, listen, you're not resisting unto blood, at least we're not at this point in the United States of America, and so don't be weary and faint where? In your mind. And there's a biblical truth that's being given here. Ms. Sharon, it's simply this, is that the battlefield begins right here. It begins right here. We think, oh, it starts out there. No, it's in here. It's right here. These are the things you're going to face. And so the battlefield of the mind. Wednesday, 2 Corinthians 10:5. What are we to do with every thought? Somebody. Yes, ma'am. Nope. That's a good answer. We want to walk in the Spirit, right? Now, by default, we're walking in the flesh, right? Because we're robed in flesh. There's no doubt about that. And when we get saved, we become a new creature. There's the new man. We still have the old man to wrestle with, all right? But in our minds, come across our minds, these thoughts. Let's turn over to that passage so we can look at it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. And I want to hasten through this. Okay, let's look at verse number 3, and I think I maybe have pinpointed where maybe you got that that answer from. Notice in verse number 3, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," that's you and I every day. He's speaking about our carnal existence or physical existence. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," notice what he says here. In the last part of verse number 3, we do not what? War after the flesh. And I think it was spoken about this morning, this matter of spiritual armor. We understand that there's a war that's going on that cannot be seen. It cannot be seen. Now, external wars, we see those in physical reality where folks are shooting missiles at each other and they're shooting each other with bullets and bombs and all these things. And that's the physical. That's a physical realm. But there's a war that's going on in the life of a Christian. It's spiritual in nature. And just like the skit showed, we need spiritual power and spiritual armor to fight this spiritual warfare that we face. And so Paul says, hey, look, we do walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Notice in verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then notice verse number 5, which is our text verse for the question, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what? What's the next two words? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friend, can I help you this morning? A lot of what comes into your mind is imaginations. Now, we think about imaginations as a child. We think about, you know, imagining we're somewhere else, and maybe for boys we're sword fighting or something like that, and for girls they're taking care of a home and, you know, doing those kinds of things, and I'm being stereotypical, of course. But what is being spoken about here is what comes into our minds by way of situations we face, and oftentimes we construct these ideas about what's going on, or maybe we're portraying about somebody else in our minds what we think they're thinking, and why it is they made these decisions, and why it is they chose this way, and why it is they didn't speak to me, or maybe we're thinking about something coming up, and we've got constructed in our mind how it's all going to play out in the end. And you know what that is? Is imaginations. Because there's not one of us that's here that is omniscient. If you're omniscient, raise your hand. Not one of us. In other words, we live as creatures bound in time, moment by moment. You and I have no idea what's going to happen on tomorrow. We just don't know. Now, we might have some ability to guess or kind of figure out, okay, somebody's headed in this direction. But oftentimes, what you and I fight in our thought lives and in our heart lives is this matter of imaginations. We start thinking things, and what we do is we start to say, oh, this is truth. This is the reality of the situation, when in fact it may or may not be. It may not be that way. And so this is what this verse is saying. Look, you need to what do you do with the imaginations? Put them under your feet. Put them under your feet. Do away with them. Cast them down. Every high thing that exalted itself against what? The knowledge of God. You ever heard the phrase, my problems are larger than life? What happens, folks, is we let these things run around amok in our minds. And next thing you know, our eyes are not on God. It's on the problem or the situation or the construct that we've built up in our mind about what's going on with him or her or them or they or whatever it is. And we get our eyes off the Lord. We forget why we're here. And all of a sudden, we're looking at something that's not even real. We're focusing our attention on things that aren't even reality. And so he says, cast down these imaginations and every high thing that does what? Exalted itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, it's distracted you. And then he says, bring into what? Captivity. What do I do when I'm taking something captive? Get a hold of it. I remember one time there was a yellow jacket that was stinging me. I was sitting on I was sitting on a transformer doing like this as a kid. And I didn't know this. There was a yellow jacket's nest down in the bottom of the transformer. They must have liked the heat. I was liking the heat. And they came up, boy. And yellow jackets are awesome. Or no, it was hornets. Hornets are awesome because when they sting you, they can keep stinging you. They can sting you over and over again, right? And so this thing just started getting after me. It got after me, and I got after the wind, man. I started running as fast as my little legs could take me. And all the way I'm running, this thing is keeping up with me because they can fly faster than you can run, and it's stinging me, bam, 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 bam. And sure enough, I got inside, and my dad, because I couldn't even verbalize what was going on. You know what he did? He said, get a hold of yourself, son. He did. He smacked me. He said, get a hold of yourself. And what he was doing, he was breaking me out of this panic that was ensuing in my life so we could find out what was going on. He wasn't being unkind to me. He knew I was so panicked that I couldn't even verbalize what was going on. And listen, these thoughts that run amok in our lives and what we allow to go on in our thought life, God says you need to bring that into captivity. You need to get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of these thoughts. And bring them unto the obedience of what? You know, a lot of our thinking is unbiblical and unscriptural, isn't it? It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. We don't have the mind of Christ. We're walking in the flesh. We're going on human experience and emotion and all these things, not even taking into account truth. And so I want you to understand that this is so important. Bring into captivity and obedience of Christ. According to Romans 12:1, what is Christian's reasonable service? Number Thursday. Yep, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Before that, it says this, that we're to present our bodies a what? Aren't you glad it didn't say physically dead sacrifice? You know, I think about the old idolatry that we were inundated with when we were a child. And I think about they used to always have this, this paradise island, and you'd have a volcano on it, and the volcano would start erupting, and the only thing that would appease the volcano is if you took somebody up the side of that volcano and threw them in. This was cartoons, folks. This is cartoons. And I still remember that as a child. And it was a matter of laughter. Who read the thing on jesting that came to your inbox? I hope you did. I want you to think about that. So a lot of things we laugh at aren't funny. We're laughing at sin. We make light of sin. We think it's a funny thing, and it's a way of us coping. It's a way of us trying to cope with our unholiness. And so we make fun of marriage. We make fun of people, and we give it under the guise of sarcasm, and ha ha, everybody laughs. But really what we're saying is how we really feel, but we're just making a joke out of it to cope. And so here's the thing. We are to present our bodies, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Christ says this, I have the best life for you to live, and I want you to live it for me. And so you live for him. You live for the Lord Jesus. You say no to self and yes to him. And so a living sacrifice, and then this is based on Romans 12:2. You already mentioned it Friday, by renewing the mind. You need to go in and have some renewing take place. You know what the RE stands for? Again. That little prefix, R-E, it stands for again, like the word repeat. So renew. This is a constant process in the life of a Christian. It never stops. We ought to be constantly renewing our mind. How do we do that? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. And so we renew our mind, and then we're to understand Saturday, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Why should a Christian glorify God in his body? Anybody, raise your hand. That's right. We're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God. Right? Therefore, glorify God. All right, let's look at our lesson here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll get back there to the text. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Bible says, wherefore, verse number 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope. You might underline this phrase, to the end. To the end. For the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me give you the three blanks very quickly, and then I'll go through this. The first blank is the mind of the holy life. The mind of the holy life. The second blank, the manner of the holy life. The manner of the holy life. The third blank, the motive of the holy life. And we're talking about this matter of holiness. So it's mind, manner, motive. Mind, manner, motive. It's God's desire for his people to live according to whose plan? His plan. That's important to make note of. The book of 1 Peter specifically deals with how you and I can live a right way in a world that is wrong. And for most Christians, holiness is a misunderstood term. We think of holy, we think of something so far to the extreme that we could not live a holy life in a world like the one in which we live. But I want you to remember this. God's standard never changes. In the Old Testament, God had a standard, and it's still the same today. In the New Testament, God has a standard. It's still the same today. God never changes, and he's never changed his standard. And so the first occurrence, you can write this down, Exodus 3 and verse number 5 is the first occurrence of the word holy is found when Moses meets God on the backside of the desert, and he's told to take off his shoes. For why? He's on holy ground. You know what made the ground holy? The presence of God. As a matter of fact, most of the references to holiness are located in the book of Leviticus. You know why? Leviticus is a book about approaching God. It's a book of sacrifices. And God was telling the nation of Israel, he's saying this, you're not just going to approach me any way you feel like it. I am a holy God. And therefore, because I am holy, you must be holy. And so that's where Peter quotes this verse, "Be holy for I am holy," found in the book of Exodus. There's 430 references in the Old Testament. Think of that. That's a lot to the word holy. Guess what? Almost 100 of them are found in the book of Leviticus. In other words, one quarter of all the references in the Old Testament to the word holy are found concentrated right in that one book. The term holy gives the idea of this: clean. It means to be set apart. It gives the idea of sacredness. The actual term saints is most of the time translated from the underlying word that really indicates holiness or holy. And so when you see the term saints and you look at that underlying term, you'll see it's the term holy. And so it is our God, by his presence in our lives, who separates us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, Christ comes to live in us. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, you'll find in Paul's epistles that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And he lives in you. He's the hope of glory. And he desires to transform us. Folks who try religion, they try and transform themselves from the outside in. They try and change their clothes. They'll try and change the way they speak. They'll try and change the places they go. They'll try and change the things that they externally do. But God says, look, I work from the inside out. From the inside out. And so the innermost part of our being, that which is spirit, is where we meet with God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us. And therefore, when we're communing with God, it's that innermost place. And God changes us from the inside out. And so we have this desire by God to change us. Let's talk about where it begins. First of all, we have to be quick. The mind of the holy life. Understand, Christian, this is where it begins. Listen, you can try all the externals you want to, but if you do not change that which is inside, it's only going to last for a little while. The mind must change. How can we live a holy life in an unholy world? Our mind is the battlefield. Most people have very little discipline when it comes to their minds. And I used to know somebody, that's why I referenced it in the article on jesting. I used to know someone who had a foul mouth, and they were inundated all the time with foul speech because of their job profession that they and how they grew up. They heard foul language all the time, and because of that, they spoke with foul language. They had a hard time moving to a place of not, and sometimes they would be speaking and the words would just come out. Why? Because they had constantly put in all of that foul language. So guess what a person with that kind of problem needs to do? They need to separate themselves from the foul language going into their ears, or perhaps coming in through their eyes. Perhaps that means turning off the TV. Maybe that means separating yourself from these R-rated shows that the language is just terrible. You got to turn that stuff off. Listen, you can't just pray and say, Lord, would you help me with this foul language, and then continue to go on in the sinful practices that you're already doing. It doesn't work that way. You got to put in the right things. And so, Christian, understand the mind and the heart is where the battle exists. We're not living holy lives, but rather unholy lives because of what enters our minds. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13. Ms. Tracy alluded to it. Wherefore do what? Gird up the loins of your what? Your mind, your thinking. You need to take control. You need to take a hold of that. You need to take a hold of that. Many of us are just flapping in the wind, so to speak. Romans 12, 1 and 2 shows us how the Lord works. God saves a soul. This is where the Lord begins. From the inside, we're to yield our bodies to who? To the Lord and to his word. And then the Lord renews our minds. He begins to change us and change our thinking. When our thinking changes, guess what? The actions will follow when the thinking changes. If we're going to live a holy life in a world that is unholy, we must give our attention to our minds. Understand, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7, the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is at enmity with God. It's enemies with God. The unholy flesh, that which is the old man, is at war with God. It doesn't like truth. It doesn't like the things of God. It doesn't like to go in the right way. It's at enmity to God. What we need is a renewed mind. Your beliefs will determine your behavior. So here's what I'll tell you. A lot of people do a whole lot of this. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. But if you stand back and you watch their actions, you stand back and you watch what they do, you'll get to understand what they really believe. You'll understand real quickly where their beliefs lie, because your beliefs will determine your behavior, which is why in all of 1 Timothy, if you want to look up the word doctrine in the singular, because God only has one truth, if you look up in 1 Timothy, Paul goes over and over again and says, look, give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Preach doctrine. Teach truth. You know why? Because if the truth goes in and the mind is changed, then the life, that which is external, will change as well. So the manner of life, of the holy life, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says this. This is the manner of life. Notice what Peter says. As obedient, what's the next word? Children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as that which is, which has called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy and what? Oh, what is that word, Miss Sharon? All manner of conversation. That means I don't put on my Christianity hat on Sunday and take it off on Monday. Right? Now, how many of you have had children or dealt with children? Raise your hand. Children do a lot of funny things. They do a lot of bad things. What happens when a child does a bad thing? Miss Sarah, what do? They get in trouble, but what else do? You teach them the right thing to do, right? So you correct them, you teach them the right thing to do, and then hopefully by that knowledge of the right thing to do, the next time they do what? The right thing. So Peter's speaking here to these Christians. He says, look, as obedient what? Now, what mother or parent or grandparent or person who's had children under their authority would say this? I want those children to obey. Raise your hand. You want them to obey? You want them to look you in the eye and say, no, not today. No, we expect them to obey, but when it comes to God, we look at Him and say, no, not today. Isn't that true? God tells us through Peter here, the penman, says, look, as obedient children, not walking according to the former life or the former lusts, that, by the way, George, you did in ignorance before you met Christ, because you were just operating according to the natural man. You are operating according to the fallen man. Now you have a new life in Christ. Now you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Now you have this precious book, the Word of God, that teaches you how to live. And so Peter says, you don't need to fashion yourself according to the former lusts, but you need to be obedient just like you expect a child. Just like you expect a child. This is the manner of the holy life. There should be a clear distinction, and I underline that should be a clear distinction between how the old life was and the new life is now. God says we were ignorant. Sin, by the way, brings ignorance because there's blindness. There's blindness. And we operate in that blindness because sin blinds us. The Word of God says this, but as He which called you is holy, and I'm going to end with this because it's the last point. the motive for the holy life. Do you notice what that verse says? He says, quotes Leviticus. He says, be ye holy, for the church family to your right is holy. No, be ye holy because Brother John, pastor, is holy. Is that what it says? Be ye holy only if the local church and everybody around you goes the right way. Is that what it says? Be holy if you see the world changing direction, and then you can be holy. Now let's put it right. God says, look, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me. The Lord Jesus says, look to me, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, friend, if you start comparing yourself, you start looking in the mirror, and you start naming names and pointing out things, friend, you've missed it. Because you're comparing yourself to what makes you look good. That's what you're going to do. You're going to pick out those who are walking the lesser Christian life, and you're going to say, I'm doing okay. But God says this. He doesn't say, be holy as the apostles are holy. He says, be holy because what? I'm holy. God is calling you into a wonderful fellowship with Him. Think of it. He says, look, I'm the transcendent one. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am perfection. I am omnipotent, omniscient. I am omnipresent, but I am the perfect one. I am the light that cannot be approached by man. I am the one whom you would follow. And He takes you by the hand. He says, look, I'm holy. Come with me. Be holy. And He wants us to come close to Him. Come close to Him. He says, don't worry about everything and everybody else. You be holy because what? Because I'm holy. God's calling us into a loving relationship with Himself, friend. Think of it. This isn't some straight jacket, unfun life that God's calling to you, some life of no fun and devoid of joy. No, God says, come to me. Come to me. Come walk with me and have full life. Have full joy. Have the best life you can live. Be holy because I'm holy. The supreme motive in the Christian life is Christ. Let's pray. Have